Give you time to get there. We're getting close to the last times, the last days. It does matter to me whether you believe that or not, but I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, it's true. There are far too many things that are happening on the world scene that are precisely and exactly as the Bible indicated. Now, in the past, many times preachers have said Jesus was coming because one or two parameters, one or two things would be happening. But this time, everything's happening. Every single identical feature that is necessary for the second coming of Christ is in place. And so whatever you intend to do for Christ, about Christ, or with Christ, I tell you this as a friend, I tell you this as someone who cares, and I tell you this as a God-called preacher. You better get with it, because you don't have much time. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This battle is going to be waged in heaven very shortly. At the present time, according to the book of Job, Satan still has a limited access to heaven. And he still can appear before God's throne at times that God allows it. And he makes accusations against the brethren, exactly as Kenneth indicated. But this final war is when Satan is cast out of God's presence forever. And it is a war that's coming between Michael and his angels, and Satan, Lucifer the fallen angels, and his angels. And Satan's angels and Satan are going to lose. And prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This means that for the first time, Satan will no longer have the opportunity to accuse the brethren before the Lord. He will no longer have the opportunity to do as he did with Job, when he continually kept saying, "Now, Lord, if you'll just let me have a fair shot at Job, he'll stop worshiping you. Just let me touch his flesh. Just let me persecute him. Let me cause him problems, and he won't serve you anymore." It isn't just with Job that God does this. It's with all of God's children that Satan is allowed at times to test us and to try us, to find out what we're really made of. Well, there's coming a time when Satan will no longer be allowed to be accuser of the brethren, and that time is when Satan comes down to this earth permanently with no more access to God, and he's going to be extremely irritated when that happens. And the great dragon, that is Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When Satan is cast out of heaven and no longer has direct access to God by the invitation of God, he can no longer accuse the brethren, and he knows his time is very short. He's going to be in a very foul mood. He's going to be extremely irritable, and his wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. It's not going to be a good time to be here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan, when he is cast out, at the same time that Satan comes down, the saved go up. It's what we commonly call the rapture. It's when the saved are taken out, and those who have not received Christ are left. And I want to tell you, for those who are left here who have never trusted in Christ for their salvation, there is coming a retribution for your rejection of Christ that is so fantastically horrifying, it is unbelievable as to the devastation that is going to be caused upon this earth. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In a moment I'm going to talk about that verse of Scripture. But for now, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He has a very short time, and when he comes down, there's going to be extreme degrees of trouble. Now, I'd like for you, just for a few moments, to take a look at verse 11 in your Bible, because this is what it's all about. And as we go through this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll listen. And I hope you'll realize this is not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. And if these things do not apply to you, and you cannot see that these things are things you believe, I hope before you leave here this morning, you'll believe them. He said, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." We're born totally depraved sinners. We're born helpless sinners. We're born as a male, I'm born with a natural attribute to look upon women to lust. As a male, I'm born with a natural attribute to lie. So are all of you. We're all born with a nature that is depraved and ungodly. And the sooner we admit that to ourselves and admit that we're more interested in our own welfare than anyone else's, and that we in our own hearts and lives are much more concerned about what happens to us than others, I think the quicker we can get something settled between ourselves and God. We begin to admit that we need a Savior. We have to have a Savior. Because you see, Jesus Christ was the only man who ever lived who wasn't like that. He cared for others more than himself. He didn't consider himself to be number one uno. He was a gentle, loving, kind, compassionate man in whom all the power and fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And yet he did not think himself to be something. He was a man who showed the entire world and all of creation exactly what God is like. It is he and he alone that God accepts. And unless we receive Christ, then we have no hope. For you see, the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of what this man did. Now I want you to listen to what is said in this verse of Scripture, and I hope you'll very seriously take it into your thoughts and into your life. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." How is Satan overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Well, let me say that nothing else is mentioned here. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." It doesn't say they overcame him by their works. It doesn't say they overcame him by their goodness. It doesn't say they overcame him by giving money to various charitable organizations. It doesn't say they overcame him by doing good old Joes. It says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, and that is the only way. When that blood trickled down Calvary's cross and that perfect life was offered, it was the only sacrifice that God could justly receive. And he received that sacrifice and he was satisfied. And because he was satisfied with the life of that man, the only way he can be satisfied with your life is when you trust that man. And that man is the only way you're going to heaven. And that man is the only justification that you and I can ever have. He said, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." You can only overcome the power of Satan, who cast you into hell himself personally, unless you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died and shed that blood, just before he gave up his spirit, he said three little English words that are one inspired, God-breathed word. He said, "Tetelestai," which is translated, "It is finished." He had done everything that was necessary to save you personally. He had done everything that was necessary to save me personally. He had done everything that was necessary to save all men and any man who would come to him and trust in that blood sacrifice on the cross for their sins. That's the way you overcome Jesus. That's the way you overcome the devil. It's only by trusting in the shed blood of Christ for your sins. Your blood, God won't accept. Your life, God won't accept. But God accepts the life of his Son and the blood of his Son. And when you put your faith in what Jesus did, and if you believe what he said, "It is finished," then you are accepting a finished work that won a victory at Calvary. In John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And the work was completed. The life had been lived. The blood had been shed. Justification for all men had been accomplished on the cross. Now, what victory did he win? Because you were born sinful, you were born with a death sentence, and so was I. It was a death sentence we inherited from Adam. Because he sinned, death came into the world. But Jesus bought back our life, and Jesus redeemed us from what we are. Keep your finger, if you will, there in Revelation, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I made this up while Kenneth was doing the devotional, and so I'm having to do this from just memorization of the scriptures over the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. We're talking about, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We're talking about it is finished, a completed work. We're talking about an overcoming victory. And we're talking about who won that victory and what God expects from us to be saved. God expects us to accept the victory that Christ won. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I can stand here a 61-year-old sinner, helpless without Christ, and tell you I have the absolute assurance of God that I have the victory in Christ Jesus. And that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. And if you end up in heaven, that's the only reason you got there, was because you received the blood of Christ and you accepted his victory, which he won for you at Calvary. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. What brought the sting of death into the world was Adam's sin. But God does not hold you accountable for Adam's sin. God holds you accountable for not coming to Christ so that he may forgive you of Adam's sin. When Jesus died at Calvary, he died for what you are by nature, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what God means for every man and woman to accept is, you are helplessly, hopelessly lost without me, and to trust in Jesus to save them from what they are. The sting of death is sin. Sin brought death into the world. And the strength of sin is the law. What is the strength of sin? When you see how strong it is in your life, and how do you see how strong it is in your life? Listen to what it says. And the strength of sin is the law. What is the law? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's just one little part of it. You want to know what the strength of sin is? I'm talking to you males out there now. I'll show you what the strength of sin is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, well, I've always been faithful to my wife. I've never had a relation with any other woman. Then listen to what Jesus said. He said, it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath already committed adultery with her. Guilty. 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 The strength of sin is the law. It lets us see how strong sin is within us. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Some of you ladies sitting out there, don't tell me you've lived all these years and never stretched the truth. Don't tell me you've lived all these years and never tattled about anyone else. Don't tell me you've never done that. That's the law. And you see the strength of sin in you. We're jealous. We're hateful, we're envious, we're spiteful. We're all the things that came from the Adamic nature. And when God's law is put before us, it shows us how sinful we are. Now one day a lawyer came to Jesus. And when this lawyer came to Jesus, he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what saith the law? And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy might, and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, this do and thou shalt live. But the problem is, you can't do it. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your might, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself, because you are born with a nature that is capable of loving itself. So what do? You realize the law was given to teach you what a sinner you are. And you repent of your sins. and you trust Jesus to save you from what you are. You can't be saved until you realize how lost you are. And until you realize how lost you are, there's no hope of your salvation. We are helpless, lost sinners that come into this world in need of a Savior. And Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Until you're lost, there can be no realization that you need a Savior. But thanks be to God. Remember the expression, "It is finished," and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb? There he was, hanging at Calvary, dying for our sins. The blood shed trickling down the cross. Now what is this overcoming? But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. Not to our nature, not to our abilities, not to our talents, for we have none. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Which giveth us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have the victory. And until you trust Christ to save you from what you are, and until you come to him asking for salvation, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," you're lost. You're lost because you're trying to find your own way. And Jesus is the only man who ever walked the path that was so narrow that only one man could make it. "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Christ is the only man who ever found it, and we all find it in Christ, or we do not find it at all. So let's go back to Revelation 12, and let's take a look at what follows, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," and then the next expression, "and by the word of their testimony." By the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. That's interesting. The word of their testimony. Let's take a look back at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the word of their testimony. I wrote something down during this when I was sitting down there listening to Kenneth do this devotional. I'm not even sure now if this is the right thing that I wrote down. I'm going to go back here and take a look and see. Luke. Let's try Luke, the 8th chapter, and let's try verse 15. Luke 8:15, keep your finger back there in Revelation 12. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." By the word of their testimony. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we have the parable of the sower. And we're told that the seed in this parable that's sown is the word. In verse 15, we're told, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart." Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitfully wicked." The Bible is very clear. You're born with an unclean heart. God has to give you a new heart. And he gives you that new heart when you receive the word, when you trust in Christ. And the new heart is the very nature of Christ himself indwelling you. And it's the power of God that's done it. John the Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And the word "again" means from above. You're going to have to trust a spiritual power by faith. The power of God in Christ to save you. And you're going to have to go to Jesus and ask him to save you as a sinful human being, or you'll never be saved. Never. Because we're helpless, lost sinners, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the quicker you admit that to yourself and to God, the quicker you can go to Christ and receive him as Savior. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart," a heart given them by God, "having heard the word, keep it," katiko it. Doesn't mean they obey the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. It means they value it. It means they mean something to it. It means they think it's worthwhile having. "And bring forth fruit." Their lives bring forth something for God. Remember back in Revelation, he said, "And by the word of their testimony, The word of their testimony is not just what comes out of their mouth, it is what comes out of their lives. And people who have Christ living inside them are people who are trying to live a life for Christ and failing daily. But in the failing, we have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of Almighty God given in the first epistle of John. And bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. God wants your life for a testimony. God wants the world to see Christ in you. The world is sick to death of hearing about Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They want to see the substance of what this is all about. And one of the greatest problems today in the field of witnessing is that we keep telling people about Jesus, but we don't show people Jesus. And Jesus is meant to manifest a kind, gentle, loving compassion and a desire to see others receive Him from our hearts. And if our lives don't match up to what comes out of our mouth, how can we expect people to believe that we are children of God and that we do have a Savior? And they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And they loved not their lives unto death. What does that mean? What are you loving? You love your life? That's fine. We all do. We all love to have fun. We like to have things. We like to enjoy things. There's nothing wrong with that. We like to go to the beach. We like to swim. We like to ski. I suppose some of you are crazy enough to do that. We like to ride motorcycles. We like to do all sorts of things. There's nothing basically wrong with any of those things. But when it says, and they loved not their lives unto death, let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15. Let's see. Make that Luke 17 and 33. Luke 17 and 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The real question is, which life are you seeking? Are you seeking this life or the life that Christ has for you? There are many people who seek continuously after the things of this world. And God and His Son have no thoughts in their process. If this is the only life you have, and this life is what you want, and you want to grab for all the gusto you can grab the first time around, and you want to have all the sexual pleasure you can have the first time around, and you want to have all the different things go on in life that give the flesh pleasure, and believe me, Satan has put a tremendous bounty of wonderful, attractive things that the flesh loves. He's got television loaded with it. He's got a world that's bogged down with it. And don't sit there and tell me that some of it you don't enjoy because you're lying to yourself and to God. We all have flesh. To deny that there are not some aspects of the things that the devil has put out there in the world that we're tied up in is to say we don't have a carnal nature and we don't have a body of flesh. For those of you who condemn what's on television, what about the things that you covet after in your own hearts and lives? What about the things in your life that you put before the Lord and worshiping the Lord? What about those things that mean more to you than serving God? Don't look down your nose at those dirty movies on television. At the same time, covet the possessions and property you have and live your whole life for what you own, operate, and control. For you become judges of people rather than letting the law judge you. We look down our long noses at the sins of others, and we ourselves are as covetous and guilty at times as the very people that we accuse on television. We spend a lot of time talking about dirty movies and the filth on television. I agree wholeheartedly. That's perfectly obvious. But the covetousness in our own lives, which is idolatry according to the Scriptures, is letting other things separate us from the love of God in Christ by putting other things first in our heart and life. Well, you've got a life to live. And it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. If this is life is all that you have, and it's all that means anything to you, don't worry, my friend, you've lost it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Whenever you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God does a wonderful thing for you. You say, well, I don't know if I can live with that verse back there. You don't have to worry about whether you can live with it or not. You just have to be concerned about whether you're going to let God do it in your life. How does it happen? And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know what Paul said? He said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. Paul said, you're dead. Well, wait a minute. He was writing to a bunch of living people. When you came to Jesus Christ and trusted him and put your faith in him, God crucified you. He crucified you with his Son, and he buried you with his Son, and he resurrected you with his Son. And God did it all. It's a spiritual thing that God does. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You were crucified with Christ when you received him. Oh, you may not have understood all that. Very few people ever do. You don't understand what I'm talking about until after it's happened. But every one of you sitting here that are saved are capable of understanding what I'm saying. Because you are in Christ at Calvary because you believe in him. You trust in him. And God considers you in him, and he considers him in you, and it's a spiritual thing that only God can do. And when Jesus said you must be born again, it means you must be born again from above. And when you come to Christ as a helpless, lost sinner, he saves you. And it's a spiritual act in which you have no part except to come seeking what Jesus came to perform. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when you trust Christ, God crucifies with you, him, you with him, he buries you with him, and he resurrects you with him. And you stand spiritually alive toward God and dead toward the former life. Does it mean you don't sin anymore? God forbid. You do sin in the flesh. But by the grace of God, you have an advocate with the Father, and if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They love not their lives unto the death. Let's take a look now in Revelation 13 and 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Revelation 12 and 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I warn you, I tell you this morning, for centuries, preachers have been saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And people have taught it and preached it for so long that the world no longer believes it. But I tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ coming is on this very doorstep. And I tell you that that is when the Satan comes down. When the saints go up, Satan comes down. And whatever you are going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, I warn you, not trying to get you down a church aisle. I warn you out of a heart that is filled with compassion and love, even though my voice is raised in wrath. I tell you, you had better come to Jesus before it's too late. And if your life is not being lived for Christ after you've been saved, you better shape up, my friend, because very shortly the devil's coming down. And if you don't go up when the devil comes down, you're not going up, because it's going to be too late. And you have wasted the opportunity God gave you. You need to be saved. And if there are any of you sitting here this morning that do not know Christ as your Savior, I wish you'd come by and simply talk to me about it. But I'll tell you, you don't have to talk to me about it, because I couldn't save myself and you can't save yourself. You can go in the privacy of your own bedroom if you see yourself as a hopeless, lost sinner and ask Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, helplessly lost. And I guarantee you, there's not a power under heaven, in heaven, or above heaven, or through heaven that can stop you from being saved. But you have to go to Christ yourself. Preachers have tried to lead people to the Lord all their lives, and sometimes they put them out like a show trophy after a revival. They line them up here in front, show how many have been saved, just like an Indian putting scalps on a teepee. I tell you, you don't need a preacher to be saved. You don't need any intercessor between the man, between you and God, except the man Christ Jesus. And you can go into your own bedroom, your privacy of your own heart, and you can ask Christ to save you. You have God's assurance that he'll do it. You don't need a preacher as an intercessor. You just need Jesus. He's the only intercessor there is. And when you go to Christ, he saves you. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. I want you to notice what it says here. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. When the devil comes down, the saved go up. And all the saved are in heaven then, and they're rejoicing. But what about those people who are left on the earth? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This morning you're sitting here in a nice closed room. You've got a little short, fat, dumpy preacher standing up here. And you've got another opportunity to be saved. How are you going to feel if one day these words come back to you and the saved are gone and you're left here with the devil and his angels? I'm not trying to scare you into being saved. I'm showing you the Word of God. And my friend, whatever you're going to do with your life, you better do it. Because these things are on our very doorstep. You don't have to be a mental giant or a biblical scholar to look at the world and see that every single thing that Jesus said was going to happen is happening. You can only remove the fear in your heart by coming to Christ and letting him save you from what you are. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. The saved will all be in the heavens then, and there will be rejoicing. Let's go back to Philippians 2, 16 through 21. Philippians 2, 16 through 21. Lordy mercy, I wrote this down. I can hardly read my writing. I did this in about 5 minutes while I was listening to Kenneth. He did such a good job on that devotional, I wanted to continue. Philippians 2, 16 through 21. Well, let's jump back up to verse 14. Verse 14, Philippians 2, 14 through whatever. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's what's wrong with most of our churches today. They murmur and dispute about everything under the sun. Why should you not do that? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Our churches ought to be examples to the world. They should not be places where they bicker and argue and fight and murmur and grumble and complain and always have something's wrong with something. Why should a church be like that? Holding forth the word of life. That's logon zoes epikontes. A word of life holding forth. Your life held forth. Your testimony of your word in your life. And people seeing a church filled with kind, gentle, compassionate, loving people. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. I've been through two wars, Korea and Vietnam. I've seen bodies strewn in front of me with a heart still pumping and a body that was no longer recognizable. I've seen a lot of things in this life, but I'm not afraid of death anymore, and I'm not afraid of the future anymore, because I have the victory in Christ Jesus, and I'm not afraid of the devil's coming. I'm not afraid of what's going to happen when he comes down. If my salvation depended on me and my performance in a certain fashion that would please God, and if my salvation depended upon how many little old ladies I'd helped across the street, and how much work I'd done for the Lord, and how many good deeds I'd done, and how well I'd resisted the devil, If my salvation depended on that, I would stand here worried and concerned because I would never know whether I had done enough. But I know that Christ did more than enough, and my victory is in Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, where is your victory? Where is your victory? I want to make you a personal guarantee. A personal guarantee, not from me, but from Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ, writing through the Apostle Paul, said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen to me. You want to be saved? I can't save you. This church can't save you, and you can't save yourself. Get that through your head. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I haven't given you anything this morning but the Word of God, and I've given it to you straightforwardly. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what must you do to be saved? In the same chapter, the same Spirit of Christ, writing through Paul, said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a sinner? Are you helpless? Is there a fear in your heart of hell and the condemnation of God? Then when you leave this building, you go to some private place, and you kneel down, and you claim the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's personal promise to you. If you'll come to Him, that's what you are. A helpless, lost sinner. And ask Jesus to save you. That's God's promise. And that's the victory that Christ has already bought and paid for at Calvary. That's why He loves you. He died for you. So you could have that victory. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've heard it. Now act on it. And you won't ever have to worry about the devil coming down or hell or any of the other things that have to do with separation from God. Thank you.